How you guys doing? Good to see you guys. So look, we are booking schools. There was a video basically just showing that we tour around the world and we're bringing the gospel, the good news, to schools around the world. We're going from Australia to South America to Mexico to Toronto, the East Coast, West Coast, and these are basically what's happening. These are the photos of us preaching the gospel. The kids are coming to the Lord by the hundreds. In the last 3 years, we've seen 40,000 students come to the Lord in the public school system. These are the photos. They're just going to keep clicking on them because there's a lot of them. And just to show you guys that the gospel is working, it doesn't matter where we're at. If we're in Compton, in Los Angeles, or from, you know, rich kids, poor kids, doesn't matter what country we're in. This generation, the millennials, the atheism doubled with millennials, and then with the Gen Z, which is 19 years old and down, it doubled with them. Only 4% of people in school believe that God is real or that the Bible is possibly real. An average screen time today for an average person on screen time is 10 to 11 hours a day. An average 15-year-old gathers as much information in one day as a 15-year-old 80 years ago would gather in 1 year. We are getting overloaded with noise and information. Average kids discovers pornography at 6 years old. An old Promise Keeper statistic says this. This is old before smartphones. 68% of the men consume pornography in the church. 50% of divorces in the church are because pornography, but those numbers have all changed. Now it's almost equal with the guys and the girls. I was just speaking at the Bible College at Calvary Chapel in Orange County or somewhere out in Southern California. And basically, as I talked to a lot of the students, they were telling me that they were struggling with pornography. Out of 10 people that were in line, 8 of them, 50-50 girls and guys struggle with pornography. So it's a huge epidemic in the church. All this noise is distracting. It's infiltrating. Jesus says the eye is a light to the body. And what's going on is the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come to set the captives free. So just know that there's more power in him than anything else. Jesus is the creator. Nothing was created except through him. Satan, his demons, they are all creation. And they are created and they will lose at the end. So pray for us. We are going to continue to take the schools by storm in the mighty name of Jesus Christ and bring people to a salvation of the gospel message. End of story. So keep us in prayer. But tonight, I want to talk to you about something that's close to me is storms. We all go through struggles, trials, and tribulations, and it's so real to be here with you guys. Like 10 years ago or something, I was here with my dad. Shortly after, I found the Lord, and I got up to share my story a little bit. I don't know if any of you guys were here, but if you would have told me that I was going to be here later on, actually teaching the Word and God doing things in my life, I would have been like, you are crazy. But God has done so much in my life since that moment that I was here. And tonight, I'm going to be giving you a highlight reel of my life over the last 11 years. But I'm always, you know, it's not going to be just a testimony. I'm bringing the gospel to it because testimony's okay. It's all good. We have the testimonies, but it's all about the Word of God. The power is in the Word and the power is in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just go ahead and do an intro to the study tonight. Obviously, it's called God's Signs in the Storms. We walk by faith, not by sight. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read some verses leading up to this moment because we're going to look at Jesus Christ in the storm in John chapter 12, picking up verse 20. So I'm going to just read some stuff. You don't have to turn there. Just pay attention as I lead up to this moment with Jesus Christ in the storm. James 1 verses 2 to 4, it's about faith and endurance. And just out of the gates, I read out of the New Living Translation because I have like a 6th grade or maybe a less reading level. Dear brothers and sisters, so here he is talking to all of us. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. I hate that verse. But we don't take scriptures out of context. We keep reading, correct? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In 10 years, or actually 11 years now, of me being a Christian, I've experienced many types of storms. I'm meeting with people that are going through storms or my own personal storms. I'm either going into a storm, I'm in the middle of a storm, or I'm coming out of a storm. I see a storm brewing in front of me, or I see a storm I just got out of behind me. My life has been very stormy for you older folks. If I was a Garbage Pail Kid, they would call me Stormy Normie. But what I've come to realize is that not all storms have come to disrupt our life. Some have come to clear our path. Not all storms have come to disrupt our life. Some have come to clear our path. The message today is called God's Signs in the Storms. 10 years ago, I was working in the music industry, managed the number one skateboard team on the planet, traveling the world, going after the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, that shiny object that Satan likes to put in front of us. But as you know, that shiny object is like eating cotton candy, my favorite kinds, pink. You get it, you take this huge bite, you put it in your mouth, you think it's going to fulfill you, and what happens? It turns into little pebbles instantly. No fulfillment in that life. And basically what happened is pursuing this lifestyle, living my dream, caught up in drugs and alcohol and pornography and everything else in between. I found Jesus Christ in a hotel room. I OD'd for the third time in my life, Xanax, cocaine, and alcohol. And I came out of it, and the skateboard team found me, and they called my dad and my mom, and they said, pray, or they said, we don't think Ryan's going to make it out of here. So my parents started praying. I don't know why they did not call the ambulance, but they called my parents, because they knew my parents were Christians and pastors. So they're like, they're connected to God. And by God's grace, I came out of it. And I was in a storm going, what in the heck am I going to do with my life? And I found myself in a hotel in Panama City. And I remember looking up to the sky and saying, God, are you real and do you exist? I grew up in the church, but never listened. I don't even know who you are. But Jesus, if you are real and you are the Son of God, prove that you're real to me. And if you do, I'll follow you. And I said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repented of my sins. And repentance just means to change of heart. I was going this direction, but I changed the course and I went the opposite way. And I asked for forgiveness and God forgave me. And he filled me with his Holy Spirit. And there was these Bibles in the hotels. They're called Gideon Bibles. So I stole the Bible from the hotel. I got on the plane. I read it for 6 hours straight. And I remember landing and I felt peace for the first time in my life in 18 years. I repent. I get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I read the Bible, which is the DNA of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the DNA of holiness. And the effects of the Holy Spirit is peace, the Paracletus. He comes alongside. He fills us with the torrents of living water. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to purge and destroy everything that is unholy in our life. When you look up the word torrents, it's a rushing, violent force of holy power coming down from heaven and destroying everything that is unholy in our life. And I went home, and the effects of the Holy Spirit started manifesting in my life. And I landed, or I woke up the next morning, and then when I woke up, I heard this small, still voice. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. And it kept repeating over and over and over, and I was tripping out. What the heck is that? So I called my dad, and I said, Dad, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I've been using a lot, no cell phones, please, just joking. I've been using, you know, a lot of drugs and all this stuff, and I asked God to forgive me for my sins and come into my life, and I heard this voice, and he said, Ryan, that's the Holy Spirit, and God has a plan for you. My dad never judged me. He always told me, God has a plan for your life. And he would give me these little nuggets, and he kept the door open for me. So when I gave my life to God, I called him immediately, and I said I gave my life to Jesus. And he helped get me into the Bible, get me plugged into the Bible studies, and the rest has been history. God touched my life that day, and he delivered me from the drugs and the alcohol. 6 months later, the pornography, and it's been 11 years since. I haven't went back. But then I found myself in another storm. I didn't know what the heck I was going to do with my life. I was having an identity crisis. I do music festivals. I work with bands. I work in the music industry and skateboarding. What would I do work being a Christian now? It was an identity crisis. I didn't know who I was or what to do. So I went to Israel. And I ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and someone took this picture of me and sent it to me 5 years later. I was in a storm in my life, and I was praying. And I said, God, what do you want to do with my life? If you want me to tell my story, then have someone contact me that's not in my inner circle, like my dad or his friends. Have someone contact me outside. Give me a sign so I know it's you. And I was in the storm, and I prayed. The next day in Israel, I get a phone call from Derek Nider, a pastor in Las Vegas, and he asked me to come tell my testimony at the church. I was like, Jesus, I was just joking. I didn't know you answered prayers that quick. But it was a sign in the storm. So then from there, fast forwarding, God started doing these cool things. I birthed the Whosoever's movement. We are a movement of whosoever's leading the way to reflect Christ and culture. I still work in the music industry. I travel with bands. I do a radio show. You know, so I know a lot of you guys have been listening. You guys have been telling me. It's just the Jesus 101. It's a live call-in. And God's been doing awesome things. But then during this process, I found myself in a situation where I was single. I was single in the church. And when you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus and you don't act out and you don't watch pornography, you don't do that stuff, and you're waiting for the girl of your dreams, it's brutal. And I remember I'd be praying for 5 years. God, do you have the girl of my dreams? Do you have the girl of my dreams? No show, no answer for 5 years. And I remember getting so mad at God sometimes, being like, God, I'm serving you. I'm doing everything. Like, I don't have the gift of singleness. Bring the girl of my dreams, please. And basically, after 5 years, I remember just going, God, do you have the girl of my dreams? Just tell me yes or no. If not, I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to go tear it up and do ministry and not worry about it. And basically what happened is he said yes, a sign in the storm. So I go, okay, I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to stop bugging you. I kept bugging him. Where's she at? Where's she at? Where's she at? Well, fast forwarding, I ended up meeting her at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, when I got invited to start teaching there from Chuck Smith, and I met her there. So from that point on, that's a whole nother story, but from that point on, right when I met her, I ended up leading her to the Lord. She was a Catholic girl, and I introduced her to the Holy Spirit. And immediately after, I was teaching at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I had a study. And basically what happened is a division broke out in the leadership. There's these girls that were serving with me, and one of them liked me or whatever. So she started, got her and her whole squad of friends to come against my wife. Brand new Christian, been a Christian for like a week or two. The church leadership came against her. Division came, spread. It was like the, like in James, it talks about that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. A division broke out in the church. And I said, listen, if you guys are going to be doing this, you and take whoever you want and get out of here. We're going to serve the Lord. And not only a few people ended up leaving. Then that division spread into my family, my immediate family with my mom and my dad, because the lies about my wife, and it just, the division broke out. It got worse and worse. It was getting crazy. And then from there, the division went into the whosoever's team. So everything that God put together over the last 5 years of me walking with God, everything was falling apart. And I literally was in a dark place in my life, and down by Laguna Beach where I live, I go through the hills and I walk and I listen to Papa Chuck CDs, Chuck Smith, and I would go to this cave and I pray. And at this one day I was so desperate, going, God, everything is falling apart, what in the heck am I going to do? And I was there and I said, God, is this person going to leave? And I heard him say yes, a sign in the storm. I said, well, since you're talking, is this person going to leave? And he said yes. So God gave me the signs of the storm. He was speaking to me while I was in the storm that these two people were going to leave. Shortly after that, I received a vision. A vision is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The prophets would get them. They're a gift for today. Peter, Paul would get them. Some of you guys probably get them. And I received a vision through an email from a girl that didn't know what was going on. And she saw a vision, and it was a tool shed, and it said whosoever's on it. And in the vision, Jesus was pulling out old broken down hammers and rusted tools out of the tool shed. And I guess in the vision, I was basically saying, why are you taking these tools? I need them for the movement. And he started replacing them with the heavy duty hammer that would never break, and the heavy duty tools. And during that time, what happened is basically I ended up, those two people ended up stepping down from the movement immediately. And a couple weeks after, God brought me two new, brand new people in the movement. So God was doing a new work in the movement at that time. He was replacing the team. So we started praying. We started fasting, saying, God, what do you want to do with the whosoever's 2.0? And what God was doing, he was pouring new wine into the new wineskin. You can't put the new wine into old wine or else it'll burst. So what he did is he had to bring new team members to take it to that next level. And we decided, we prayed and fasted, and we decided that God wanted to take us into the high schools. And then from there, the revival started breaking out. And that's why since that time, we've seen 40,000 students come to the Lord. Because not all storms have come to disrupt our life. Some have come to clear a path. Sometimes God has to clean house, and he wants to show you people's character around you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what does Jesus say about signs and wonders? Jesus says this in Mark 16. He's talking to the disciples. He said, later he appeared to the 11 disciples, and he sat there and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of hearts, because they did not believe in those who had seen him raised from the dead. They didn't believe in the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And remember, faith and unbelief cannot coexist. It's mutually exclusive. You're on one side or the other. And Jesus said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will, and when Jesus says will, you better underline that, because if he says will, it's going to happen. He says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it by no means will hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Just about a month and a half ago or 2 months ago, there was 8 suicides in basically a month and a half in Rancho Cucamonga in the high school. We were going to go there. We got boycotted from going from the librarian. She says, we don't want Jesus on the campus. They'll take 8 suicides. So basically, we go to the church. We're hanging out. My dad comes walking by and goes, hey, there's some girl that wants to commit suicide downstairs. She's 19. Go down there. Same day, we go down there. Basically, we start talking to her, and the guy goes, well, I think she's demon oppressed, the pastors. I look at her, you know, the gift of discerning of spirits. Boom. I go, what's your name, unclean spirit? Manifest, demon. Turns out she was completely deceived. This demon was telling her that she was going to be rich and make money. And basically, it took the word of knowledge and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were manifesting in this conversation and the word of God that led her to show her that she was completely deceived. To the point, to the last word of knowledge that was given in this meeting was, did this demon tell you that you were going to prostitute your body, and through prostituting body, you were going to make money and be famous? And her mouth drops and she goes, she realized it was clarity that she was deceived. So she goes, well, what do I do? And I said, you need to repent and ask Jesus to forgive you. She repented, and basically, next thing you know, she goes, I was forgiven. I go, how do you know you're forgiven? She says, because I saw a picture of me and my life, and blood went over it, and then it turned white as snow. And she says, and Jesus said, I'm forgiven. Boom, you will cast out demons. He says, you will speak in tongues, and you will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I have my friend here, Bruce. 9 years ago, I was here in New Jersey. He dealt with chronic pain. I can't remember the condition he has, but the doctors couldn't do anything about it. Had like head surgery to get the liquids out, the whole thing, and they put him on Oxycontin to deal with the pain, and still that did nothing. We laid our hands on him, we prayed for him, and he's been healed ever since, and he's here today. I got more stories, but that's another time. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And the disciples, they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord was working with them and confirming the word of God through the accompanying signs. What are the lessons here? What do? They obeyed God. They preached the gospel. The word of God was confirmed. Signs and wonders followed. Looking at Jesus' public ministry, he was born of a virgin. He obeyed God to the point to where he was bowing his will. And in Luke, it says that he was bowing his will, which that's the true way to worship God, not our will, thy will be done. He was worshiping. The sky split. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. It filled him. It baptized them. The Holy Spirit, it says he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was driven by the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Mark to the wilderness, where he fasted ferociously and prayed hard for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan with the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And he fought off Satan with the word of God. And then he got these ordinary men, the disciples, and he did extraordinary things with them. He was preaching and teaching from city to city, in the temples, in house ministry, street ministry. He was with large crowd and doing one-on-one ministry. Jesus was showing God's love, his grace, his mercy, and he was living out the Great Commission. Jesus Christ was unorthodox. He was radical to the point at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end, he went in and cleared the temple. You guys know the story. Jesus was over the religious people, ripping off God's people, and he basically went in. It says he kicked over the tables, knocked over the money changers, and made whips, and he chased all the men and women out. If you've been to Israel, in that area where that would have taken place, it's a very large area. Can you imagine Jesus running back and forth, chasing everyone out, kicking over everything? This was radical. The disciples must have been like, he just said, follow us. And now he's in here tearing it up. This was radical. A.W. Tozer says this: Jesus Christ was untamable. Jesus did many miraculous signs and wonders. He turned water into wine. He cast out demons. He healed the paraplegic, the blind, the sick, the deaf, the person with leprosy, which was an incurable disease. Just like sin is an incurable disease unless you get set free by the Son of God. The woman bleeding for 12 years, no money, no doctors, no medicine could do anything to fix her. But her and her desperation reached out and touched Jesus, and healing power went out. He fed the 5,000 plus the women and children. That could have been 10 to 15,000 people at a time. He walked on water. He silenced the storm by speaking to it. He fulfilled prophecy. He raised Jairus' daughter and Lazarus from the dead. And then he went to the cross to die and raise from the dead, another miraculous sign proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 20 says this: the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to these ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Warren Wiersbe says this: faith in his miracle should lead to faith in his word and a personal faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Faith in his miracles should lead to faith in the Word of God and a personal faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, let's look. Oh, waters are falling. Great. Sorry about that. We've got a napkin up here. John chapter 12, a day in the life with Jesus Christ in a storm. All that to say is going to lead up to this moment in Jesus' life. It's now Palm Sunday. Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. His fame is at an all-time high. Everybody is talking about it. He comes in on Palm Sunday. He comes in on a donkey, and everyone's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise to the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. He's revealing that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, to the nation of Israel. And he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. In Psalms 118, Zechariah 9:9, up to the exact date in Daniel 9. So continuing in John chapter 12, verse 20, it says this: some of the Greeks who had come from Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. And Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to meet Jesus. Now, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry. He replies in verse 23. Jesus replies, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. Now the time has come for the Messiah to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We know that Father God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission out of eternity to die for mankind. So whosoever from bums the presence that would believe in him, that he died on the cross, he raised from the third day, shall live. Their name will be written in the book of life. We know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save the world and not to judge the world. Jesus Christ is in our face every day. If you're an atheist or whatever you believe, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus Christ is in our face. Every time you look at the date, every time you look at your ID, your passport, every time you write the date, he's in your face. Jesus Christ split time in half from before the death of Christ to after the death of Christ. He is kind of a big deal. I went to Israel. The tomb is empty. He came, he died, he raised from the third day. And now he's saying, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. He's heading to the cross. All Jesus sees is the cross, the cross, the cross. He's going to go get spit on. He's going to get punched. He's going to get the crucifix, and they're going to crush it into his skull. In that culture, if the prisoner would not confess a crime, they would whip him harder the next time. He got whipped 39 times by the cat of nine tails. This would have lead, bone. This was high impact by a gnarly, buff Roman guard that would hit him super hard. It would the impact, it would latch onto the flesh, and then they would rip the flesh off. This was brutal. And all Jesus sees is the cross, the cross, the cross. Because he loved us so much that he came to die for us. How much more can you love people that you would die? And he knew that he had to be about his Father's business. So now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And then he says this, I tell you the truth, unless the kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful of harvest of new lives. Here's Jesus predicting his death, but I'm going to come back to this verse. Verse 25, he says, those who love their life in this world will lose it, but those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Here's a quick translation. If you're in this earth and you're trying to live your life without making Jesus Christ the Son of God, the Lord of your life, you're going to lose it for eternity. And eternity, we have two options. It's very simple. You either pick smoking or non-smoking. The reality is, I don't do it like that. He's talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about heaven and hell. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you're going to save it for eternity. And this is why he died on the cross. You know what someone asked Jesus? What does God want me to do? He says, God just wants you to just believe in his Son. The only thing that keeps us back from a relationship with Jesus Christ and eternity is belief in his Son. Our life is like a vapor of smoke. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Life is too quick. I've lost 16 friends to suicide and drug overdose. It's too quick, and I'm not going to tell you anything else. It's all about heaven and hell. We are eternal beings. We were created for eternity. This is why we have that empty void that we long for. And if you smoke weed, it fills it for a minute. If you drink alcohol, it fills it for a minute. Or you're popping pills or Xannies or whatever to make you feel okay for that minute. That is not what you're created for. You are created for to have a relationship with the King, the God of the universe, and he's going to fill you with the torrents of living water and overflow you, and he's going to fill that emptiness. And that is just a down payment that he gives us. Like you put a down payment on a car and you say, I'm going to come back. He goes, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit and I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And that is the down payment that he gives us. And that's how you know the King is real, Jesus Christ. So then he tells us this in Matthew 16, 24. He's talking to all of us. He says, if you want to be my disciples or if you want to be my followers, you got to turn from your selfish ways. And you're all here because you want to be his disciples. You want to be his followers. He says, you got to turn from your selfish ways daily. In Luke, pick up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you're going to save it. And what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Is there anything worth more than his soul? We have to get, when he says to take up your cross daily, he's saying we have to get our body appetites and we have to crucify them. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the body are constantly, Paul talks about them, that they're warring with each other. It's like two pit bulls fighting against each other. They're warring and we have to deny ourselves. We have to get our body appetites and we have to hang them on the cross and crucify them. The cross is a beautiful place. Because the remission of sins with the blood that was shed on the cross washes us white as snow. And we get to have the forgiveness, but it's also a brutal place of death. Romans 8:13, in the King James Version, it says this, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live after the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Mortify in the dictionary means the self-inflict pain. It's a brutal process. But the more that you surrender, the more that we bow our will, the more we crucify the body appetites, the torrents of living water will manifest in our life. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when Jesus says you will in Acts 1:8, you will, but it all comes down to the cross, to the surrender. That is the basic, that is what it's all about, is the cross, the cross, the cross. We have to destroy all gods. We have to destroy the flesh. We have to destroy all the idols, and we need to make Jesus Christ the King of our life. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Just seek his will. He created you with a plan and a purpose. All those desires in your body, those gifts and talents, he knit you together in your mother's womb. He created you with that. He wants you to live that out, and he wants to give you more. He wants to magnify that stuff, but we got to seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness is right living, and everything will be added unto you, is what he says. Then he goes on to say this in verse 26. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me. Where's he going? He's going to the cross to die. We have to head to the cross. And he says, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Well, where's he going to be after he dies? He tells us in chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when everything's ready, I'm going to come get you so you will always be where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Well, the disciples didn't know, but we know he's going to the cross to die. And through the cross is where you get the eternal life. In the same way, this is why we have to head to the cross so we can get to heaven. And then he says this. He says, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. That's like the icing on the cake. Now Jesus goes from speaking and he flips to a prayer. In verse 27, he says, now my soul is deeply troubled. What should I say or what should I pray? Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason why I came. Why did he come? He told us in verse 24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful of harvest and new lives. Just like a seed must die and be planted into the ground, and then you water it, it produces a plant or a tree, and then it produces a flower or fruit, then that dies, the seed dies, falls in the ground, it gets the water, and then it produces a plentiful of harvest and new lives. Jesus is saying he has to hang from the tree, and then he basically the cross, and then his body's going to be buried into the ground after he dies for 3 days, and then the torrents of living water will come down from heaven, like it talks about in John 7, the torrents of living water will come down and raise him from the dead, and then he will send to the right hand of the Father, and whosoever believeth in him, any of us, he'll send the Holy Spirit, and we will have eternal life. In the same way, Ryan Reese must die daily. Take up the cross. I need to bury that guy with that anger problem. I need to bury that guy with that lust problem, the guy that struggles with pornography. All these things in my life, from my past life, that the enemy comes in because he comes to seek, kill, and destroy. I have to daily hang those things on the cross, crucify them, and burying them into the ground. And then I need to live that Spirit-led life like it talks about in Romans 8:11. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So here Jesus says, now my soul is deeply troubled. What should I pray or what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this is the very reason why I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Here's Jesus. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. He knows what you go through. He knows your struggles. His soul is deeply troubled in this situation. He knows what he's about to face at the cross. He knows the gruesome, brutal, barbaric death that he is going to endure. So he knows when you're going through a storm. He can relate to you. So what does he do? He prays. Save me from this hour. But then he reasons. This is part of God's eternal plan and purpose for my life. It's part of God's eternal plan and purpose that I go and die for mankind. So this is the most important event in mankind, what Jesus is going to do. And we have that verse that says, all things work together for good for those that love Christ according to his purpose. So he reasons and then he submits and he says, Father, bring glory to your name. How many years ago now? 4 years ago. Me and my wife went through infertility. We couldn't get pregnant for 2 years. And we went to doctors, we were trying medicine, all these different things. And nothing was working out. And I see depression, I see anxiety coming over my wife. And my wife, you know, she that's not one of her struggles. And I said, you know what? This is not going to be our God. This is not going to be our idol. I see people getting divorced because of this stuff. It gets crazy. And if you're here with this stuff, don't make it a God or an idol. So we decided, okay, after 2 years, we're done. We're going to, if we don't get pregnant this month, we're going to adopt kids and we're going to adopt a tribe and it's going to be amazing. Well, we get pregnant that month. We go to the doctors and they discover that we have fraternal twins, two babies that look different. So they say this is a high-risk pregnancy. Since you couldn't get pregnant for so long, you got to keep coming back every 2 months or 2 weeks. So we go back 2 weeks later. They look at baby A and B is what they call them. And they said, everything looks good. They're growing. I'm a jokester. When you get to know me, I'm like my dad. And I go, oh my gosh, doctor, what is that? And he goes, there's another one in there. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, one of the eggs split into identical twins a week late. You're having triplets. I said, where are they going to fit, like bunk beds in my wife? This is crazy. And he says, listen, because the egg split a week late, the baby's like a month behind in development. And there's this thing called vanishing twin where most likely the baby's going to die out. So we can't even give you a picture of baby C. So we leave, we pray, and we say, God, you're the giver of life. Not our will, thy will be done. We're in a storm. We pray. We don't want any babies to die. And we pray, and we go back 2 weeks later, and baby C catches up. He goes, this is a really high-risk pregnancy. Because now there's a lot of complications. If baby C's not eating enough from baby B because the egg split, you know, three babies are in a woman at one time. High-risk pregnancy anyway. My wife's life could be in danger. There's a lot of things that could go wrong when you're in these situations. So we enter this storm. And we keep going back every 2 weeks. We get the 4 months. And the doctor looks at us with a tear and he says, listen, I'm sorry. He's all, there's nothing doctors, medicine, money can do. Because of the situation that you're in, you have triplets. He's all, these babies are millimeters from coming out, and you're going to lose them. Your wife can't hold them. We are so sorry, but you're going to lose these kids, and there's nothing we can do. And our soul was deeply troubled. We didn't know what to do. All we could do is just say, not our will. Thy will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. And we told my mom and my dad and we prayed. And God woke up my mom in the middle of the night at 3:00 in the morning with a vision. And in the storm, because God gives these signs in the storm. And it was a vision and it was a stormy sea and there was a boat from Jesus' time. And there was a baby with brown hair looking out the front and two identical twins sleeping at the front of the boat. And in the vision, the boat transformed into Jesus' hand. So we knew that these babies were in a storm, but they were in God's hands. And we know that all signs and wonders point back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Messiah, and that the Word of God is real. And then we received another vision, and there was three coffins, and there was a rose in each coffin. And on each coffin, it said fear. And Jesus walked by each coffin and wiped off fear off each coffin. Then we received a dream. And the dream was that this girl had a dream that she saw my wife with this huge belly in front of this particular wall. So we kept praying and praying. They put my wife on extreme bed rest where she couldn't even stand up. Only like a couple days, like maybe two times a week she could stand up. She couldn't take showers, couldn't eat, nothing. Extreme bed rest. And they're telling us, okay, now baby C's not eating enough food. Now we have to take them out, but their lungs aren't developed. If we take them out, they're going to have lung surgeries and this whole situation. And we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. And we're just casting our cares upon the Lord. And we know that these babies are in their hand. And we know that God is working out his eternal plan and purpose in our life. Because all things work together for good for those that love Christ according to his purpose. And we're trusting. And babies, basically what happens is God ends up getting those babies to 8 months. And I had healthy triplet daughters, Evelyn, Lillian, and Sadie Lynn. This is my wife and my family. And they just turned 3 years old right now. This is them now. One brunette and two identical blondes. Now, what I did not tell you, is that when I wasn't walking with God, I got married to a girl. I got married to her. I got her pregnant. She didn't tell me. She aborted a kid. Then I got her pregnant again, and we went to the doctors, and we had identical twins, but one died out from vanishing twin. A couple weeks later, she called me and decided that she didn't want to have any babies, and she aborted the other one. Now moving forward, God gives you back the two identical twins and the fraternal and a wife. And this is the story I'm traveling around the schools telling. And this is why we saw 40,000 people give their life to the Lord. Because not all storms have come to disrupt our life. Some have come to clear our path. In ending, let's go back to the text. Jesus prays, now my soul is deeply troubled. What do I say? What do I pray? Father, save me from this hour. But this is the very reason why I came. Father, bring glory to your name. And then boom, a voice spoke from heaven saying, I've already brought glory to my name and I will do so again. When the crowd heard this voice, some thought it was thunder while others declared it was an angel had spoken from heaven. Then Jesus told them, this was for your benefit, not from mine. Jesus is in a storm. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one, Elohim in Genesis 1, they are one. God, Jesus is in a storm. He's on the way to the cross, and God gives him a sign in the storm. God's voice confirms Jesus' prayer as he's in the storm heading to the cross, just like Jesus speaks to us when we are in storms. If you seek him, you will find him. If you knock, the door will be open. You got to keep seeking him to find him daily. And it proves that he was in touch with Father God so that everyone around him would believe through the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Because all signs and wonders point back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that the Word of God is real. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is real yet, 5 years ago, I came up with a concept to create a creative building to go into lower income neighborhoods. And it could be a model that can go around the world. So I came up with this idea. It would be a bridge to the church because kids aren't coming to church, as we know, until they find Jesus. This is why I'm in the high schools, plugging them into Christian clubs, and then they plug them into the churches. But I wanted to create a building because I'm into music, art, and creativity, and marketing, and all that stuff. And I wanted to have a building that we could have a skate park. Kids can learn how to skate. It could be a hangout. We'll have a concert venue, active concert venue with bands. We're going to teach kids music, art, design, marketing, life skills. Do we live in the fatherless nation? In California, 50% of students come from broken homes. They're raised by the neighborhoods. So we could have a place where we could teach them how to balance a checkbook, how to open a bank account, how to get their driver's license, teach them music, art, design, disciple them, lead them to the Lord through the process, teach them about art and music, and also have like do battle the bands, do art shows, and all this awesome stuff. It's endless. So I came up with the idea. I pitched it to a company, and they said, hey, we want to get behind it, and we want to fund this thing. So we were looking for buildings, and basically we couldn't find the right building. We were looking, we couldn't find it. So after we couldn't find it, I walked away and I said, you know what? It's an awesome idea, but it's not God's timing, or maybe it's just one of my crazy ideas. And I said, not my will, Father God, thy will be done. And I walked away from this project. And 5 years later, I was working on it with my wife. 5 years later, I was at an autograph signing with this mainstream band at one of the record stores. And the girl goes, hey, Ryan, my cousin's here from Georgia or Alabama. She wants to meet you. She's a Christian. So she comes up. I'm holding my daughter, Lily, and we're talking. And right when I start talking to her, she goes, hold on, I get in a vision. I'm, oh, no. You know, God speaks to me in a lot of prophetic visions. I get a lot of, ever since I gave my life to Jesus, just a little background, I started reading the Bible. I'm like, okay, wait, you can cast demons out of people. You can pray for people to get healed. You could speak in tongues. You could, you could do all these things. I was just like, Jesus, show me. And literally, since I gave my life to the Lord, I'm telling you right now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest heavily. If I could tell you more about stuff that's been happening at the Bible colleges, I was just there. Dude, I asked for God to send the fire down from heaven. People started getting baptized with tongues. They were speaking in tongues. People were translating. There was word of knowledge. They were receiving visions. It was like happening. Like it says in Joel, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. It's happening again. It's happening again. The Holy Ghost is dropping and the gifts are happening in this next generation. Revival is coming and a great awakening is happening. Just watch. It's coming. Get ready for it. So basically what happened is this girl gives me the vision. She gives me the vision and she goes, I see a man and he's coming to you. And he's going to come to you. And I see he has like several properties and he's going to come to you and he's going to give you a building. And this building is going to give you, she goes, it's a big building. She goes, no, it's a massive building. This building is going to give you, it's a massive brick building, and there's nothing but brick on this building. It's brick and windows. And she's going to give this building to you for an idea that you had long ago and you might have shelved it. And she goes, that's all I got. I was like, that's it? So she leaves. 40 days later, everything I get, any words of knowledge or anything, I have everything itemized. All these visions I received through email, they're all in a folder. I have it all documented from the times that I received them. Okay? I keep track so no one thinks I'm a crazy person. So, all documented. So, what happens is, I'm speaking at a men's home, a rehab, and when people are in rehab, you know, they've pretty much lost everything and they're trying to get it all back. So I walk in, this guy goes, hey Ryan, when you get done telling your story, He goes, I want to show you a building I bought. So I'm like, okay, is this guy on drugs or what? And he goes, I'm going to show you a building I bought. So I speak, I tell my story, and he goes, I just bought a building down in Pomona, in downtown, in the downtown area. An average person lives on $260 a month in Pomona. Hotbed for gang violence, hotbed for drugs, human trafficking, prostitution. That girl that we cast the demon out of, she's from P-Town, from Pomona. Okay? Hotbed. We drive down to this building, we get out, and it's this massive brick building. There's nothing but brick on this building. I walked around it. Brick and windows. We get out, and he goes, I want to do a skate park here. I want to have a cafe. I want to have an art show. I want to have a design center. I want to teach kids music and art and design. I'm like, is this guy in my head? So at the end, I'm like, dude, this is amazing, man. So what? Why do you have me here? He goes, because God showed me you're the guy. This is the building right here. 80,000 square feet. The check that we were originally gonna get that we don't have would have never paid for this. This is a $15 million project. God is just starting to do miracles. Dude, it's going down. So this is the deal. This is the deal. This is the end. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is real. God is pouring out His Spirit in this generation. Calvary Chapel, we are in the middle of a revival. Do you know where it's happening? It's happening in the schools with the Gen Zs. He's pouring out His Spirit on the millennials too. That's where they're all getting baptized with the gifts. I've been at several Bible colleges in the Calvary Chapel movement, and they're getting filled and baptized. There was this group of kids that I just didn't even know that they just got there from prison in different areas. One whole session was repenting, and then I just asked God to pour out His Spirit. And they started getting the word of knowledge, baptism, tongues, and translations. After I walked up to the guy from Don McClure, is the one that got started this whole Ignite program. I walked up to the leader. I go, has this ever happened? They go, never. They go, these kids don't even know what the gifts are. They just got out of jail and all this. They had no idea what was happening. God was just, by His sovereign grace, pouring out His Spirit. We want the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. Father, Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the Word. Calvary, we need the Word of God and the power and the torrents of the living water. Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Calvary Chapel was birthed on the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's happening again.